I'd first like to thank the brothers that attached the handrails to the walls.
You're welcome. I realize I didn't know one day.
You don't realize how important some things are until you need them. But no, seriously, I want to first express mine and Melissa's gratitude to the individuals represented here in this fellowship meeting, to the churches that have been represented here. Over the past few months, we have received lots of prayers and support, financial support, from a lot of folks in Tennessee and in Kentucky and other places also, but in this direction. So we are very thankful for that. It has helped us tremendously. And I trust that God will return that to you many times over. But the prayers of so many can be humbling when you know that the Lord's people care for you.
Yeah.
And they want the best for you.
Yeah.
And we may find out today that that's not always the case in biblical situations. If the Lord permit, and trust that if you'll give me about 30 minutes, I will conclude my thoughts for the day. If the Lord permit, I want to just continue with something that's been on my mind for a little while. So you may have heard this from me recently, but you cannot repeat a sermon.
Right.
You can try to re-preach a subject, but you can't re-preach a sermon.
Right.
And if I have any advice to young minister, that's certainly one of them. Approach every sermon as though it is fresh, with God's grace and Him giving you the ability to speak and also those to listen. But I want to begin with a verse of Scripture in the 9th chapter of Romans. And then we're going to go back to the Old Testament for a few minutes this afternoon. So this is where our Old Testament verses would ultimately lead us in my thinking today. So we're just going to start with it. The Apostle Paul says this after his famous or infamous, depending on who you are and which way you're looking at it, statement where he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, knowing that there would be some difficulty in people understanding that. And Brother Paul, if you were to listen to me today, I would tell you there is still some great difficulty in people understanding that. He makes this statement, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Whatever God chooses to do is a righteous act on His part.
Amen.
Now, we may not understand it. Why God would allow bears to come out of the woods and eat a prophet, or a prophet would cause to eat children. Why God would cause fire to fall from the heavens to destroy a city. Why God would allow the babies to be destroyed shortly after Jesus' birth, and all the babies were destroyed to try to kill off Jesus. Why God would allow that? Brethren, who am I to argue against God? I have to figure out how this is acceptable, how this works, how I'm supposed to live with it. And the main way I live with it is to know that what God does is right and proper.
That's right. Yeah.
And who are we to question what God chooses to do? But then the Apostle Paul makes a statement. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know who mercy and compassion belong to? They belong to God.
Yeah, that's right.
If I'm merciful unto any individual or exhibit compassion to any individual, it's because God has first been merciful and compassionate to me.
Yeah, yeah.
That I might know what it means to feel mercy and compassion. God has given us a gift of that. And then also a commandment to use those gifts that He's given to us. But I was reading not too long ago in the story of Jonah. And a very short book, 4 chapters in this story of Jonah. But I'm not so much interested in the story of Jonah, which seems to be everybody's main interest in looking at these 4 chapters, as I am in the story of Nineveh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because here's something that I suspect when parents tell children the story of Jonah, when they get to, and he spit him out on dry ground, the end.
Right.
There's not a whole lot after that in the children's stories.
Right.
And there's nothing wrong with making a child's version of this story that they can understand. And then as they grow, hopefully they get to see the rest of it.
Yes. Right.
But if we never get to the rest of it, we haven't gotten the whole story. And so remembering that God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion, look at this story of Nineveh. Now we don't know a whole lot about Nineveh in the book of Jonah. We know that it was a city of around 120,000 people. We know that it was a great city of 3 days' journey. Meaning when you entered the city limits over here, it'd take you 3 days to get to the city limits over here. Of course, some of us would take longer. Jonah only went a day's journey into Nineveh and began to preach. And there was a time limit, I think 40 days, that he was given to preach, that in 40 days, destruction is going to come upon this place. We know that they had committed some sin. At this point, we don't know exactly what. They had committed some sin that was serious enough to warrant the immediate judgment of God. God wasn't going around to every city, but He picked this one. And here's an important fact. This is not a Hebrew city.
Right.
This is an Assyrian city. These are Gentile folks. They weren't worshipers of God. But you know, the Gentiles, when we get to the New Testament, find out, for they having not the law, have become a law unto themselves.
Right.
Because every elect, born again child of God has the law of God written upon their hearts.
That's exactly right.
There is no child of God without law.
That's right.
It may not have been under the law of sacrifice and seasonal worships and feasts and festivals and all of those things that the Jews did, but they were under a law to God.
Amen. Yep.
Now, were these God's children? I'm always real careful when I try to answer that question. And I always begin by saying, well, it's not my place to say yay or nay. Because I don't know their hearts. But I do know that God sent them a prophet to preach repentance. The wicked will never repent. 120,000 people in this city did repent. We know that somebody here has got to be a child of God because John, standing before the throne itself, said he saw a people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people.
Yeah, that's right.
So I suspect there were some Ninevites standing there. So somebody in this city belonged to God, if not all of them. But yet they committed some sin. What did they do? Well, we're going to come back to Jonah in a minute. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture that just sort of really caught my thinking. But we're going to turn over to the prophet Nahum. You just flip a couple chapters, a couple little books over, no more than 10 pages, you'll find it. The book of Nahum. Nahum gives us a prophecy of Nineveh. He actually begins by saying the burden of Nineveh. He's burdened by God concerning what's going on at Nineveh. I don't see that God sends Nahum to Nineveh. He'd already sent Jonah. Now our time frame here is this is about 150 years later.
Right.
Roughly 623 when we get to Nahum. This is a period of generations, one or two generations later. And Nahum is not sent to Nineveh, but he's given a prophecy concerning Nineveh. Let's see what he says Nineveh was guilty of. The third chapter, he says, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horseman lifteth up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain." They're killing some people here. "And a great number of carcasses. And there is none end of their carcasses. They stumble upon their corpses." Brother, if you were to go from your house down to the local market, you'd have to be stepping over dead folks to get there. There were corpses piled high in the streets. And then he goes on to say, "Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcraft." There's a lot going on in Nineveh. This this is same stuff that was going on back in Jonah's day. But God, peradventure, granted them repentance. That amazes me. It amazes me to think that Jonah has come here, gone a day's journey into the city, only had 40 days, and everybody got his message. You know, the Bible does not say Jonah preached to the king of Nineveh. It says the word of Jonah came to Nineveh. I suspect somebody that Jonah did preach to went and told the king, listen, this is what this fellow's saying. Much like the Samaritan woman by the well who went back to the city and said, I found a man that knows all things about me. Many believed what she said. Of course, there were some that had to go see for themselves before they would believe. But that's okay, I guess. But many believed simply because she said it.
Right.
Jonah didn't have to preach to all these people because the ones he preached to went and told other folks and they all believed it eventually. To the point they all adorned themselves in sackcloth and ashes, which is representative of a repentant, mournful condition, and God pardoned their sins. He did not destroy Nineveh. So what happened in 152 generations, 150 years, give or take? They all fell back into that same condition again. And God did not send another Jonah to preach repentance to them. He simply gave a message to the prophet Nahum, they will be destroyed. And even Zechariah says they're going to be destroyed. So it is a truthful statement when we get to the New Testament. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God chose mercy at this point for these people. And then judgment at this. Don't think that you're going to always get away with what you're doing. You will never get away with what you're doing. God will either judge you in private or He'll judge you in public.
Right.
Or He may forgive it. I don't know that the woman caught in the act of adultery when the Lord said, go and sin no more. I don't know that she ever did that again. I mean, well, she was still pretty public there, wasn't she? And I don't know if those men who caught her went and told what happened because they had some sins that came out of their own. Not necessarily public, but, you know, when the Lord says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And you got to be thinking about your sins. It doesn't say that. It says, let he who is without sin first cast a stone.
Yeah.
You know, that's the world's misquoted that. It's not the first stone, it's the first sinner.
Yeah.
Let he who is without sin first cast a stone.
Amen.
All right, let's go back to Jonah for just a second and look at the last chapter. And, you know, I see myself in Jonah. I hope I see myself in Christ. But I do see myself in Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go. It was beneath him. It was too much trouble. Jonah knew this was an Assyrian city. The Jews hated any Gentile people, and back then they certainly didn't want to have anything to do with the Assyrians. I mean, we get over to the New Testament, we find the apostles asking Jesus to call fire and hail out of heaven upon the Samaritans. I came to the realization a while back that if God judges you, there's nothing that I can add to it. And if God forgives you, there's nothing I can take from it. So I just need to stay out of the business between you and God. You know. You want to confess your sins to me, I don't necessarily want to hear them, but if you need to unburden yourself, I'll listen to them, keep it all secret. But God's the one who's going to be dealing with you. God didn't send Jonah to burn Nineveh down. God didn't send the prophets to bring the judgments. He simply sent the prophets to tell the folks, God is going to bring the judgments.
Yeah.
But Jonah wasn't happy to go, and I guess being swallowed by a great fish to change your mind, he finally went. And he got down there and he preached to them, and they repented. And it made him mad.
Yep.
It made him mad that these people were going to be blessed by God because in his judgment, they didn't deserve it.
Right.
You ever see somebody blessed by God and you just sort of, oh, what they did for that? I'm going to church every Sunday feeding the poor, and this guy next door goes once or twice a year on those two major holidays, and he just prosperous. I don't see what he did. Look what I did. Jonah was mad. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Of course, God gives him a lesson. He causes a gourd to grow to shield him from the sun. And then he causes that gourd to wither away. And Jonah maintains his anger. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, lo, I do well to be angry even unto death.
Wow.
I'd be quaking in my boots if I'd have been stupid enough to say something like that. Lord, I have every right to be angry that you bless these folks over here, but you made me come down here to talk to them. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither mayst it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons? Large city. We're going to get the rest of that verse in just a second, because it makes a great statement about Nineveh. And I think it sadly also makes a statement about us today. And the good news is God is still merciful to us today.
Amen.
When we get to be in this situation. Now this is not a small thing that God is about to say of Nineveh. We have relegated it down to just a simple little statement about people, but this is a serious thing for God to say here.
Right. Yeah.
60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. You know, today we've made that just, oh, he doesn't know his right hand from his left hand. As though they're just, you know, they're not quite all there. They're a little off. They're stupid. if you'll accept that word from the pulpit and understand what I mean by it. But when God says of this people that they cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, He's making a much deeper statement about their condition. And I think it's fair to say that there are a lot of God's children today that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. A lot of folks today don't know which bathroom to go into. I'm not going to be political here, but I want you to understand that what you believe from a biblical standpoint affects your day-to-day life.
Amen.
Yes, that's right.
If you don't know whether you're a male or a female, then I'll be glad to have any private conversation anybody wants to have. But as a vast majority of God's creation, the Bible says He made them male and female.
Right.
That's not a political position. That's a biblical position.
Right.
Here's a people that did not know their left hand from the right hand morally.
Right.
To them, the murders were acceptable. They had no grief in that. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, forgave them. Is that still going on today?
Yeah.
No, supposedly the country that we're at war with right now recently killed 40,000 of its own citizens because they disagreed with the government. That's still the nature of man.
Yeah.
And it always will be. The nature of man will continue until the last child of God is born into this world and Jesus Christ comes back to put an end to it. But that doesn't mean we have to just live with it. So what do? Brethren, if God sends us to preach to someone who's living, who doesn't know the right hand from the left hand, then we ought to go. If God convicts us to take a position on a godly stance, then we ought to take that position.
That's right.
And we ought never diminish what is preached in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but preach it longer and louder as God permits.
Yeah.
And invite others to come hear it.
Yes.
I'm not out to change the world. First, I want to change myself. That's where I start. If you have no influence on anybody else, at least try to influence yourself.
Right.
And maybe that'll be all the influence other folks need. You know why this little boy is amening and shouting during service? Because he's had godly examples to follow.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And he may not understand everything he's amening, but I can guarantee you if he sits on that bench long enough, one day he'll understand more.
That's right. That's right. Yes, sir.
And I'm glad he's here. And I'm thankful to God that the young folks are in the house of the Lord. And I pray that we can keep them.
Amen. Amen.
Because that's not always the case. I found out this past week that a young man that I preached to for 18 years, who I baptized about 10 years ago, has gone off and got himself saved in another denomination. I don't know whose fault that is. I don't know if I wasn't preaching enough or preaching right or preaching long enough or loud enough or if he wasn't listening. I don't know if the environment was what it ought to be all the time. You can bring your children to church, but if your church is out of peace and you adults are acting up and fussing at one another, the kids are not going to believe what the preacher says. Well, how can they act like this if they believe this?
Amen.
The church needs to be at peace for itself, but also for its children who are not even members. That we all might be a godly example unto them every time we gather together. I'm going to keep my promise to you. It's been about 30 minutes. And I thank you for your kind attention. And I hope the Lord will bless the churches of this area to be here on the day that He comes back.
Yeah.
Amen.
In the same way you are today. I didn't pull up outside worried that somebody was going to write my license plate down and report me to the anti-church authority, no. I didn't pull up outside waiting on somebody to smuggle me into the cave so I could worship. And I don't mind telling anybody that I know, this is where I was at today.
Amen.
And you ought to be there too. May the Lord bless you, keep you. Is my prayer. Come ahead, brother.
Still with
Let's stand and sing number 124. Invite these two brethren up here. There is.
Yeah.
come.